everybody. I'm so glad you're here. I cannot believe that I'm doing this a second time. You would think that I would be so, but I'm not sure that I am, because I was telling the first group that my tendency is to be kind of academic, and I didn't want to do that because that's not the venue here. So I kind of thought of Phyllis Stanley, if any of you have ever heard Phyllis Stanley. No, I'm not Phyllis Stanley. I hope that I can be encouraging, but that's not who I am. So I was trying to at least do something of the kind of thing that she does. So you can tell me whether I'm successful at it or not. And before we start, I'm just going to tell you there are 3 points, and I'm not ever sure of my transitions. So I'm just going to tell you what we're talking about. My theme is hold on to your faith by being grounded in Jesus, by immersing yourself in God's love, and by encouraging others and being in a situation where you can be encouraging and be encouraged, okay? Apparently, I didn't know what my topic was. I remember Jim asked me, what do you want to talk about? And I said, the letters to the 7 churches, because that's my favorite part of Revelation. He said, oh, a keynote speaker already has that. You're going to have to choose something else. And apparently, I picked victory in Jesus. And he said, oh, no, a keynote speaker has that. And I said, well, okay, then we'll call it We Win. But, you know, I'm going to do that anyway. But I thought that I had agreed to the letters to the 7 churches.
And it, well, you had.
Well, what I thought of, though, is, are you familiar with Marshall Keeble? Does anybody know who I'm talking about? Okay. An old black preacher from a couple generations ago who's a very popular speaker. And he was invited to speak somewhere. It was given a topic. And he went and he said, oh, Brother So-and-so gave me this topic to preach on. And he said, and that is a fine topic. That is a mighty fine topic. And someday somebody ought to preach on that. But today I'm going to talk about, and then he launched into what he wanted to say. Jim had a professor that said, call it what you want and teach what you want. So I chose, at least as my springboard, the letters to the 7 churches. And what I did is I read and I reread and I reread them. And there were 2 messages that I got from that chapter 2. And one of them was, the angel told the churches to repent. Repent of apathy. Repent of tolerating false teaching. Repent of their lack of love for the Lord, which to me is another way of saying apathy. And I have to remember, to repent of letting their little group die. Sardis. And that kind of struck me because we have so many small congregations. And he says, strengthen what remains. Wake up. You know, remember what you heard. Obey and repent. Well, maybe some of us in this room need to do that, and maybe for some of the very things that the angel was criticizing the church for, but I realized a long time ago I was nobody's personal Holy Spirit, and I don't want to talk about repentance today. So the other message is that the angel says is to hold on. Twice, to 2 different churches, the angel says, hold on to what you have. And once he tells the church to be faithful, which to me is another way of saying, hold on to your faith. In his book called Unshakable, Cersei Nelson tells a story of when he was a boy, 13 years old, and he talked his parents into taking him and a friend on a camping trip instead of staying in a hotel because it was more manly and they'd be roughing it. So his parents rented a camper, apparently, and they drove to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. But what they didn't know is that Hurricane Bob was on its way up the coast for that same destination. Well, like some other campers there, they decided just to ride out the storm. So they secured their belongings and they went inside to wait. And they noticed that there were some other campers who'd done the same thing, and there were lanterns and lights on in their campers. And the storm hit at 1 a.m. And he said that he'd never seen anything like it, that lawn chairs and limbs, broken limbs, were flying past them. There were some campers out apparently trying to hold down their barbecue to keep it from blowing away. And he said he was so frightened that he trembled. And then he noticed at the edge of the campground there were a couple of brick houses that were just sitting there. There weren't even lights on. And he thought, those people must be asleep and not even realize what was going on. And the contrast between his terrifying experience and what he calls those unfazed slumberers in the dark just really left an impression on him, and he pondered that and he thought about it. And when he came to faith, he had his answer. How could the hurricane, which devastated so many, and 18 people died in that hurricane, be just not more than a nuisance to some others? Well, his answer when he came to faith is that they had the right foundation. And for Circe Nelson, like the Book of Revelation, the foundation was their faith in Jesus Christ. And I think that's exactly what the angel is saying when he says, hold on to what you have. He's talking about holding on and talking about being grounded. And I just thought it was a wonderful illustration because, like the brick houses, it reminds us if we can be so grounded in our faith that any storms of life that hit, we can stand. And so I really just thought it was a great illustration. I happened to be reading the Book of Proverbs at the time, and I read, do you have Proverbs 10:25?
Yeah.
And it went along so much, I just have to include it. So would you read it for us, Kim?
When the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever.
And I thought his story illustrates that perfectly. Okay. Now I think the question that we then ask is, how do we hold on? And this became very personal for me, and this is where I refer to my notes a lot, because I had trouble trying to figure out how to get it out there. But I went through my own personal faith struggle not too terribly long ago. And for a while, I really thought I had the faith thing down, because I could look back on my life, and I could see the hand of God in how things worked out, and I could even recount to you some specific situations that he just worked out for us that we couldn't have worked out on our own. And so I thought faith was easy. And I thought, it can only get easier, right? Because the older I get, the more experience I'll have with God taking care of me that I can look back on. Has anyone had that experience? Can anyone else say that, yeah, that's where they are in the same thing? Well, there were a bunch of them this morning. They said, oh, yeah. And I said, well, that's good. You hold on to that, because I didn't. And there were some changes in our family that were going on, and they seemed like it was in direct opposition to what I was praying about. And I started wondering about that. And then I've had some very long-standing prayers that hadn't been answered. And I started thinking about that, and I kind of thought, what is the use? And so I quit praying most of the time. I still tended to pray for my kids' safety. And it was easy not to read my Bible, which I stopped doing because I was in a job that was challenging and stressful, and so I was tired a lot. It was hard to get up earlier in the morning, and by evening, by the time I was done, I was ready for bed. And, that's sort of where I was. That was the malaise I was in. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Barbara Johnson. Mm-hmm. Those of you who...
Especially.
Yes, you need to just bear with me, because I found her book again when I was going through some of my mom's things. So the one book that she wrote a lot of them, was So Stick a Geranium in Your Hat and Be Happy. Mm-hmm. And she tells her story in that. And she was blessed with four sons. Her first son was killed during the Vietnam War. Within 5 years, 5 years later, her second son was killed by a drunk driver in a car accident on their way back from a vacation in Alaska. He and his friend had gone there to celebrate their graduation from police academy, and she got the news. Yes, oh, I don't even know how you would lose one child, much less two. And she writes at that time, something that comforted her in her grief and even after her grief was the psalm, the Psalm 84, verses 5 through 7. And Eleanor, can you share that with us? Wait, before you do, though, did you have that?
Jeremiah.
Oh, did I give anybody? Oh, you know why. Somebody didn't give me theirs back, but I have another. I think I have another copy, and if I don't, but somebody look that up.
Yeah, okay.
Thank you. Oh, I got it. Here you go. 84. You have 84 verses?
No, I said...
Well, Mark, okay. You can read that? Okay.
Psalm 84, 5-7.
Yeah. Wait. Sorry. Before, let me just...
Okay.
No, I just wanted to explain. She's going to read about the Valley of Baca, and I just knew someone was going to ask me what that was. And Baca means, well, one of the things they think it meant was weeping. It can also mean to drip. And there really was a place called Valley of Baca, and they think that it... One of the possibilities is that it was a place where there were a lot of tombs, and that's why it was named Valley of Weeping. Or Valley of Tears. Okay, so that might help you.
Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the Valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion.
Thank you. The idea that they're set on pilgrimage and they just go from strength to strength, I think that's a really good illustration. Barbara's a really good illustration of being able to hold on to your faith, because I think that would be a pretty tough time to do. And in fact, she'd even gotten to the place where she said she could be glad that her sons were in heaven. She just was comforted by that. But her story isn't over. And 2 years after that, she found out that she had a son who was a homosexual. And that was a whole lot more difficult for her. And she had a really hard time with it, to the point that her son moved out. But when he left a note saying he was gone. But he didn't say where he was going, when he'd be back, how to get in touch. He just left, and he left their lives. And it sent her into a pretty severe depression. And about 11 months into that, she had decided that she was going to drive her car over a viaduct that she knew of, where she could get over and just into the water and drown herself. So she's on her way when she realized that she really didn't want to die. She just wanted what she called the rug in her throat and the pressure on her chest to end. And it was at that point that she told the Lord she was nailing that son to the cross and giving him to the Lord, whatever happens. And it was a turning point for her. And she said, she did, she felt the rug leave and the pressure lift. And she called her husband and said, I'm fine, I'm on my way home. And she was pretty sure that he was thinking she needed to be committed. But she said she sang hymns on the way home, and she went home and started cleaning her house for the first time in 11 months. So I think that's another wonderful illustration of holding on to your faith, and especially when she was so close to letting go. And I have to say that I think for me, that was also, I didn't realize it till I was thinking about this story. I think that's what happened in my life, is that I realized I wasn't in control, and it really did become, oh, whatever, Lord, you know my prayer. I think it's a godly prayer. I think it's right, but whatever happens. You know, and it's not that, oh, whatever, kind of, I don't mean that, because you hear kids say, you know, it really is that acceptance, I think. And I think it's that acceptance that gives you the strength then to hold on. And I've since turned around, okay, you need to know that. And my story wasn't nearly that drastic. I mean, I had nothing like that going on in my life. A wise sage named Jim Holston once said, he said this before in sermons, that if you believe that God is all-powerful and can do anything, and if you believe that he's all-knowing and knows what's best, and if you believe that he's all-loving and really has your best interest at heart, then you can trust him with anything. And I just want to add, and you can hold on to your faith. That's a conditional statement, in my opinion. I think as Christians, we all get the... We really do believe that God is all-powerful and can do anything he wants. Well, he can do anything. I think sometimes we get a little shaky on the all-knowing. I think intellectually we know that he's all-knowing, but sometimes that doesn't match with what we think we know and doesn't really line up with what we want. But I think the hardest thing for us, and maybe it was just hard for me, and I don't, you can share with me if you agree or not, is that third condition. Do we really believe that God loves us so much that He will only do what's best for us and has our best interest at heart? And I think that's hard for us to really believe that. A.W. Tozer wrote in a book called The Pursuit of God, which is a wonderful little book about the pursuit of God. He said that he believed that there are millions of Christians for whom God is not any more real than non-Christians. And that for those Christians, they're trying to love an ideal and be loyal to a principle. Mm-hmm. And that's different than knowing a personal mm-hmm. Lord. But I have to say, I knew a personal Lord and I still mm-hmm. just left it go. So, but I think that, and maybe I should do this longer, but it was in the interest of time. We've got a bunch of passages that we're just going to amass and amass and amass, and I don't want to comment much on it. I am going to read some from Love Notes from Heaven after them, because he does comment on them in a way. I think it helps bring the passages to life. But I kind of just bathe yourself in the words that you're hearing, and I do want you to think about the words that you're hearing. You're going to hear lavished. You're going to hear delight, ties of love, wide, deep, high. And I just want you to think about that in terms of God's love for us, because that's what these passages are about. Okay, whoever has Jeremiah 31:3, let's start.
The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with an unfailing kindness.
Okay. Roy Lesson illuminated on this particular passage and said, God didn't sit back or hold back, waiting for us to respond to him. He actively pursued us, wooed us, and drew us to himself with cords of love. God didn't start loving you because one day you did something that pleased him. He loved you before you took your first breath or walked your first steps. There has never been a day or moment when you were not loved. Excuse me. God not only loves you, but he loves you much more than anyone has ever loved you. And he has demonstrated his love for you more deeply than anyone has ever shown you. One of my favorite passages, which is why I took it for myself, was Hosea chapter 11. And the reason it's one of my favorites is because it's such a tender picture of God. And when I read it, I picture a young father holding on to a baby, you know, and his hands are up like this, and he's holding on, and this little, maybe 10-month-old, is on his tippy toes trying to learn to walk. And to me, it's such a tender picture. And if I can find the notes, that's what I want to read. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you. Okay. Who has 1 John 3:1?
See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are.
You are his child. Think of it. God has not called you a nobody, a castaway, or a hired hand, but he has called you his child. From the day you opened your heart and received Jesus Christ, his son, you have been made an heir with him. When you said to him, Lord, here I am yours, he responded by saying, you are mine, and all I have is yours. Okay, was Romans 8? And then after that, whoever has Ephesians, we can just read those right after another.
Romans 8:35-39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future or any powers, neither height or depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Ephesians 3:17-19. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Sorry about the and. When Art and I read together, I always skip all the ands because I figure, because we both have the Bibles open, I thought, okay, I'll read the ands here.
No.
I think I should try it again.
Well, that's good. Why don't you read it again? Because that's one of my favorites, because it just, yeah. Think of how big God's love is for you.
I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, long, high, deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God.
Okay. It is God's much more love that allows you to live a much more life. The breadth of God's love reaches into every need and circumstance of your life. The length of his love is unfailing and will faithfully guide your way. The height of his love will raise you up and lift you out of every valley. The depth of his love will daily draw you closer to his heart. Through his much more love, he not only gives you peace, but perfect peace. Not only joy, but fullness of joy. Not only grace, but abundant grace. Not only living water, but rivers of living water. God's love says to you, come and know me, delight in me, enjoy me. Let me be your fullest pleasure and your deepest joy and your greatest treasure. Psalm 149.
For the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with victory. Let his faithful people rejoice in this honor and sing for joy on the dead.
You are the Lord's celebration. He delights in you. You bring a song to his heart. Today he is singing his love song over you. Can we relate to the delight and being lavished with love? And that's just a little microcosm of verses. I even have some more here that I think we won't read because we ended up needing all of our time last time. But if you can just find those, write them down, and read those over to remind you that even if you're not particularly feeling that, when you read it, that you can somehow grasp how much God really loves us. And I really think that's a key to holding on to our faith and staying grounded in that faith. Okay. Now, part of what was going on with me, and first we'll talk about Barbara, when she made her turnaround and that whole thing at the viaduct was a turning point. She started a ministry called Spatula, and I assume that was because of an old saying. Maybe you don't know him, but when something devastating happens, they talk about someone having to be scraped off the floor, hence Spatula. But it was a ministry to encourage people who were devastated by homosexuality in their own families. And her goal was to give them hope and let them know that there was life after the circumstance. And I realized that part of my struggle was I didn't have a really close Christian community. I was divided between two congregations, and when you're divided, you don't really plug in to either one of them. And I think that we all need someone or someones that we can share with. I mean, I really didn't share this. This is the first time I shared the struggle with anybody except my family knew it was going on. But I think we need that. We need to be able to encourage other people, and we need to be encouraged, and we need to pray for each other. And so that, I think, is really in another important facet of being able to hold on to your faith. And it may not be something that's absolutely necessary. A few months ago in Christian Chronicle, there was an article that there was a Chinese Christian, but she has been a Christian. Do you remember that, Ruby? She had been a Christian for a very, very long time, but she had been praying for like 20 years for a body and some community because she was pretty much out there all alone. But she held on to her faith, and she stayed and she thrived. I just think that having that close community helps, and it makes it easier. So for the next little while, I'm gonna start out, but I'd like for you, if you can think about maybe something encouraging that happened in your life, or that you did to be encouraging to someone else, or an encouraging scripture. I even have a couple of sayings here that aren't scripture, but they're still fun and they're encouraging. And then I will start to give you kind of a minute to think. You can only half listen to me. And then we'll just open it up. And if you are a shy group, I have some things from the first class and they shared, so I'll add that. And I also have some other scriptures that I think are really encouraging. So one thing I just read this just a couple days ago. When you feel like giving up, remember why you held on for so long in the first place. And I had been pondering that because there was something about it I really liked, but I think for me that's exactly what happened. I decided my prayers were still valid prayers. You know, when I hadn't been hearing answers at all. It wasn't even no, it just I wasn't hearing anything, but because I decided they were good and they were godly, and I don't know how they'll ever be honored by God, but it's what took me back and started me praying again and helped when I was getting back on track. Okay. There's another one. It's a paraphrase from something that Richard Bach, whoever he is, said, but it was on a poster, and it was, when the caterpillar thought the world was over, it became a butterfly. And another one I just jotted it down at the last minute. Age is not important unless you're a cheese. Okay, so see, your encouragement doesn't have to be scriptural. I am going to go back to scripture because we're talking about holding on to your faith, and when Paul says encourage one another with these words, and Hebrews 10:25 talks about not giving up meeting, he's talking about the mutual encouragement in Christ and that helps us hold on to our faith. So there's the wonderful Acts is full of encourage. If you just look up the word encourage, you are going to find a mass of passages that come from Acts. And then I thought about that. People traveled around and they were going to visit congregations. They were going to start and they had to go back and visit, and other people were coming to visit them. And so there was all of this goodwill and this sharing of good things that were going on and this encouragement in their state. So just two passages, and I liked it, I think, because the version I was reading, I thought it was the NIV, but it's because it talked about the brothers and sisters. So Acts 18:27 says, when Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. And then over in 28:15, I'm assuming this is Luke because he wrote Acts, right, writing, the brothers and sisters there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. And I thought about if you've ever been going somewhere, going on a trip, or maybe coming back, and you're getting off the plane, and you walk down that hallway, and there's people there. You're not just one person, but there's a group of people there waiting to welcome you back. And I don't know if that's happened to you, but how good that would make you feel. And that's what that passage reminds me of. I did forget one other thing, and I think I'm going to go back because I can. in Tozer's book, this is going to be a disaster of a recording, but anyway, in Tozer's book, he quotes Nicholas of Cusa, who wrote like 400 years ago. And there again, if I can find my copy, I would like to read a paraphrase of that. And the reason I want to do a paraphrase is I don't, thee and thou is harder for me to comprehend, and I don't want us to get caught up in the language. So, but Nicholas wrote, when all my effort is turned toward you because all your effort is turned toward me, when I look to you alone with all my attention, not turning aside the eyes of my mind, because you envelop me with your constant regard, when I direct my love toward you alone, because you, who are love itself, has turned toward me alone, what, Lord, is my life except that embrace where your delightsome sweetness lovingly embraces me? And that was just, that should have been part of the love section, but let that encourage you. And now, let's see how shy the group is and see if anybody wants to share some encouragement. And I'll stop talking for a while. And like I said, if you're a shy group, I've got more. But what time is it? Okay, we're good. So does that have, anybody have anything? I can tell you what, Waterloo, are you in that Tuesday night group, ladies group?
Oh, yes, I am.
Okay,
yes,
so tell us about that.
Well, no, I was thinking Bible class.
It's the ladies group, I'm thinking.
Yeah, we've sort of revamped our ladies class, and we're calling it She, which means sharing, helping, encouraging. And it's kind of hard to say the She group is meeting because it's all women, but yeah. Anyways, we're asking different people to share their life experience. So not necessarily, we've always done either a textual study or we've gotten a book, and we've had some great studies, and we've actually, I think aside from Sunday school and regular Sunday morning meeting, our ladies class has been the most consistent weekly thing, or, you know, every other week thing that we've had. And it's always fairly well attended and that, but we were getting to where we were only having mostly my age and older. I would be definitely on the younger end of things. And we have lots of young women at Waterloo, but they were, and it's not that they weren't connecting with each other, but we were trying to bring everybody together. So anyways, we've had about 20 people come out to each of these meetings the last couple of weeks. And we've had Eileen Dale shared her life story with us. 85 years. And that lady can still quote the first, like all the begats in Matthew, because she studied them as a child and learned them with her dad. And so she just, there she went. It was amazing. Wow. Anyway, so she shared lots of really great things about her life and stuff that, I mean, I've known her all my life, and I'd never heard any of those stories. So it was, it was wonderful. It was really amazing. And then next week, Tuesday night, Carrie Somerville is going to share her story. She's from Niagara Falls. She's in Waterloo sometimes now because of the schooling she's taking. But she made some bad choices as a teenager. But she's since come to Christ, so she wants to share her story. And she's just in her young 20s. You know, so we get everybody in between. And so we're trying to encourage that. We want to encourage each other. We want to develop better relationships. You know, I think every congregation has, I mean, there's always people you're going to be close to, mm-hmm. just because you know them better, you've mm-hmm. had lots of history or whatever, but we want to try and draw in people that maybe haven't had that connection. And, you know, and we've got people who have come at different ages and stages too, who maybe don't feel like they're sort of part of that group because they just haven't, you know, they don't maybe have the history yet, so we're working on, I guess we're working on our history.
That's
together.
Great.
Yeah, so it really is an encouragement. Yeah, it's really been good.
Well, thanks for sharing, because I had talked to Christy about it, but I couldn't, I tried to tell the morning group about that, because there was no one from Waterloo in that, and I didn't do nearly a good job, thanks.
Well, that's our ideal, that's what we're hoping for, but so far so good.
So, really. I'm just going to say that many years ago, Beefville did something like that, and Miriam Perry, first Mrs. Donald Perry, she shared her story. And I don't have a wonderful memory like Eileen Dale, and I'm not a poet or anything, but I still remember a lot of that Miriam said.
And I think about when Miriam passed away of cancer, and it was kind of like she got the diagnosis, and okay, she took care, taking care of everybody else. She, you know, she got sorted through her margarine tubs. She paid her life membership to the Waves, because, you know, she'd always intended to do that, and she did that. And I can remember when she died at home, and she was in bed, and would be Elizabeth, I guess, like
Sally's youngest, yeah.
And like Miriam's feet were very cold. This is not what she told in her story, yeah. but her feet were very cold, and you know, the granddaughter curled up on her feet to keep her warm when she was dying. Mm. But anyway, the point in all of this is that, I mean, if I get discouraged, I only have to think about what Miriam Perry went through and imagine Miriam Cameron at that point in the war, you know, driving this Jeep thing and driving people around and, you know, taking all those kids and going to India, and how she died, as we Christians are called to die. And that is, you know, that speaks to me in, at the same level as, you know, some of the examples of others in the Bible. Mm-hmm. So I just reinforcing that can be so such a positive way to encourage others. It also helps to understand in some cases, you know, what people went through. Don Rose was ended up taking someone home with them last night that had been another arrangement and fell through. But this particular younger gentleman, he is new to faith, and kind of thought, well, you know, everybody else has been in the church to relate it to people, blah, blah, blah. But Don could relate how he and Corey weren't, you know, they weren't raised in the church. Mm-hmm. And in fact, I mean, Don wasn't raised in the any, you know, church. Mm-hmm. But I thought, when he was saying that to me, it's like, I thought, well, what a wonderful thing that God caused, mm-hmm. or whatever, so that this other space wasn't available, and that Don and Corey could spend that time with him. And I think it was meaningful for both of them. Mm-hmm. Anyway, I'm done.
No, thank you. Those are rich. Dare I say these are better stories than what we were talking about before? Can we say that? No, they're really not, but they're just as good. Thank you. Okay, who else? Who's got things to share?
Well, I was encouraged just at lunchtime. Mary Zavitt sat down, and we just happened to end up next to each other, and she said that she had wanted to share, you know, talk to me about a couple of things. And one of the things she shared was that her grandson, Terry, who lives in our area, and I mean, he came to Sunday school as a little wee kid, and but hasn't for a long, long time. Anyways, through Camp Oma connections and whatever, like our kids, like he would be the same age as our Megan. Anyways, Megan and Paul have gotten to know and have been encouraging Terry and his wife and their two little girls, and Megan babysits occasionally for her. They all go out to camp still, but Terry is actually a cook. He's the executive chef as of like last week at the Wolper Terrace. So he's been working at Langdon Hall for a couple of years. Yeah, mm-hmm. yeah. Anyways, Mary shared with me that she is so encouraged, and she wants me to pass it along to the kids that that connection is really making a difference in their family. Their little girl, who's about the same age as our Macy, has been coming out to Bible class over the summer because Megan would be babysitting her. You're babysat at my house on a Wednesday night, you come with us, you know. And she loved it, and Terry was very happy to have her there. And they were able to, like, you know, support that way. So there's that connection. And then Brian Brianna Waller in that group as well. So I think it's been really, I know it's encouraged Mary and Ron. It's encouraged us, and it's really nice to be able to pass that. And it's so important to tell those things to each other rather than just, you know, think, well, that's a nice thing they did. You know, you don't want to, it's okay to brag on other people. I guess that's
a good thing.
Yeah, you know, that's a very good thing because, you know, you can be as encouraged as you want, but if it doesn't flow over into somebody else's life. it's not really working.
And that, yeah, that is the point of being encouraged, mm-hmm. to be able to encourage someone else. Yeah. That's good. Thank you. These are good. You've had time to think. Yeah.
I'd like to share that we've been away from the peninsula for about 16 years and worked within a denomination, and I felt we were able to help. But when our kids said we get one more move, and that's all, we came to this area, and I wouldn't have ever dreamed that we would be in Grimsby. But our kids said, Mom, Dad, everything seemed to work out. We bought a condominium, and how was the Lord going to use us there? Well, the superintendent's husband is dying with cancer. Mm. And it was just like Blake was at the right place at the right time, heard all about it. And then just last week I heard crying out in the hall. And I went out, and there was Elika and Blake. And her husband's been giving weeks to live. Mm-hmm. So I guess that's why we're there. Mm-hmm.
Good. Well, thank you. How long have you been back here now?
Not quite 2 months.
Whoa, wow. That's quite a story. Thank you. I have more scriptures. There is one. To me, it's a happy scripture. I don't know if you remember Pollyanna, and she had her happy passages. This is all going by you, isn't it, Kim? You don't even know what I'm talking about. I'm so glad you're here. Thank you for coming. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and it's the last part of 13b. And I just came across this. In addition to our own, this is Paul writing, okay? In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was because his spirit had been refreshed by all of you. So not only was Paul encouraged, but Titus was happy because he had been to see them, and they had just done so much for him and cheered him up and encouraged him. So I think that's a happy passage. Okay, I can tell you what Oma's done by way of encouragement. And there's a woman in the congregation whose son-in-law died of cancer just in this last year. And it was actually, she's the one that gave us the idea, because it was the church of someone that Leanne worked with that sent them a rainbow box. And what it was is, and we've done this since, they took colors. Everybody took a color, and this is what we do, brought something in that's that color in a present. And it didn't have to be wrapped because the whole outside package was wrapped. But then we have given a couple of these away to people who, well, there's been one woman that's been sick, and she's been had a lot of illness problems, and she doesn't get out a lot. And we just wanted to let her know that we were thinking of her. And basically what we say is this is a box of rainbow. It's a rainbow of joy for you, you know, to experience. And it's been really popular, and people have really liked it. So I thought that was a good thing. We have sent boxes to our, maybe some of you guys have done, Star University students, to encourage them. And Jim, of course, always puts something devotional in there, and too, because, you know, you get caught up in studies and it's really hard. So just the fact that your congregation's thinking of you, and then there's that little bit of spiritual encouragement to include as well. Anything anybody else is doing?
Our ladies' class in Stratford's trying something new. What we do is meet once a month when they have a men's meeting on a Wednesday night. And it's a small congregation, and there's no one that really wants to take on doing a study, per se, at this point. So we're going to try to do acts of service during our time. So this month we're going to go visit one of our elderly ladies who can't get out on Wednesday nights. And Sally Cleary works at the hospice in that area, and she was saying there's opportunities there to maybe do like a baking night, because all items that are fed to the patients need to be baked on site, so we might plan and do that in the basement and make muffins and a meal or something to give to the patients at the hospice. And trying to think of different things in the community that we could be doing that way.
Yeah. Well, that's a wonderful
idea. We're looking forward to getting into that.
That's good. And I think, I know when my mom didn't like being where she was, she was in a home at the end there. But I think just not feeling forgotten, feeling remembered, is so encouraging to people who are shut in, people who can't get out. Yeah. That's a wonderful idea. Thanks for sharing.
I was just
going to
say, like, Stafford North does this monthly.
Yeah, we ought to send some of these ideas to him.
Good news.
And it's good news.
Yeah.
And I think I can say one more thing.
Oh, please.
That I wasn't doing anything.
Well, I think maybe we should just ask you, invite you to do the Lake Fest next year.
I can talk about it. No, but there's
because you're good at it.
Fairly new individual that was baptized, and he's been talking a little bit at work, and one of the people from his work is interested in knowing more about God. And Kim, which you probably know who this is, and that he's going to try to have him come to worship on Sunday. And needless to say, that's a very encouraging.
It is extremely encouraging. It's like watching somebody.
A little shaming for that.
Well, then, I said we could just all repent in our own little private. We'll just enjoy being encouraged. That's like watching somebody's baptism. It's always fun to go to somebody's baptism because that's encouraging and it reminds you of your own, and it's a happy time, So, okay, what time? Well, it is almost. So I'm going to pause and give someone, because at the end they said that there wasn't time. And by the way, Sherry Salisbury, does everybody know who we're talking about? They've been doing a study on Elisha and Elijah, and she gave me the information. It was Cassandra Martin, 21st century Christian, and she wanted to share it, but she said it didn't really work with encouragement. And I said, well, I think it did. And I did not remember this passage, but do you remember there was a Shunammite woman who had an only son, and he died, and she laid him on Elisha's bed, and she held on to him, and people kept, he's dead, and she said, it's going to be okay. No, he's dead. Why are you doing this? It's going to be okay. It's going to be, and he was, he came back to life, and it was, she said, the fact that your son, that you never even thought you'd have, is lying there dead, and you're saying, it's going to be okay. And I said, well, that's a great illustration of someone who was able to hold on to their faith, So I said that I might share that, and I'm going to share that. Before we close.
I've got one.
Okay.
Karen's going to say something, or...
Oh, that's all right. No, I was going to tell about a Chinese girl, young Chinese girl, who arrived to go to Brock University. And first Sunday in after her arrival, she was at the church building. She researched on the computer, and she's been coming to our ladies' Bible class, and she's just sunshiny, right?
Yeah.
Her baby. And anyway, the thing that's encouraging to me is that several people in the church have reached out to her, taken her for lunch to their house, or taken her out. It's not just been one person. And I think she's feeling it. She's an only child. Her parents were a little nervous about her coming, to Canada to come to school. And so I think... she's feeling encouraged by the church, and her parents are feeling encouraged that, she has a place of acceptance here.
And I think the fact that more than one person, because my daughter, Marianne's been traveling, she's been a traveling nurse for over a year and a half now, and she was in a couple of places where the church is just weak to non-existent, but she's been able to find a congregation and everyone, when she was in Buffalo, and this is just so sad to say, there was like one family that reached out to her, and there was only one family, and she, that's encouraging, but it was hard for that to be enough, and she still struggled with some discouragement over the church, and she actually had even tried to do some things with some of the younger. There were just a few of the younger girls there, and they could never pull it together. And so the fact that that you have more than one person taking her under, that's encouraging to all of you, and that's really helpful to her.
Well, I was just going to say, we had a wedding last weekend in Waterloo, and it's a couple that Brian Wall had gotten to know through working at RIM, and they were baptized a year and a half ago almost, I guess, out at camp. And so they've been, and they, you know, became part of one of the small groups and all the rest of it. And we had a shower for them a couple of weeks ago. And they said, it was interesting because the shower, you know, it's the traditional, we didn't have gifts, we gave money toward their honeymoon. They're in Ireland right now. So we didn't have the sitting around opening gifts thing. We sort of had time to fill and so forth. And they had a couple of the games and all the rest of it. And it was a Jack and Jill thing. And I was really impressed with Brian Wall's suggestion that as we're sitting around in the group, that those of us who've been married a little while share some experience or some advice or whatever. And the advice and the connection that was, you know, it was lovely to hear all the things that people had to say. But the bride said that she just felt so blessed to be part of the group because she had never had that as a child. I guess her family didn't attend church anywhere, but she just really felt blessed to be able to have the connections that she has now and know that she has people who care not only about her as a person, but her soul. Mm-hmm. And it was just, that encouraged me to, you know, because she, she broke down in tears. She was so, she felt so connected. And she had several of us at the wedding along with, you know, a fair bit of family too. So it's really neat to have that, that support and connection.
So I am going to, what I'm going to do is I'm going to review what I was trying to get across to you in case you didn't get it. But my theme was holding on to your faith by being grounded in Jesus, by immersing yourself and really trying to get a grasp of how much God really loves you, and by encouraging others and allowing yourself to be encouraged to help you hold on to that faith that's so precious. And that reflects what the angel had told the church in Revelation to hold on. And now one of my very favorite passages, and I've used it as a blessing on people before, so I'm going to leave you guys with it as well. And it comes from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Amen. Thank you. I really appreciate you doing this. I'm humbled that you thought enough of me and of maybe it was just ladies' class in general to come. But I just want to say thank you.
Thank you.
And if you have all, thanks. And you know what? We still have a few minutes here. If someone has something that occurs to them, you want to share. I just hope that you did find this time. That was really my goal. I just wanted it to be a time that we could be encouraged. And thanks for helping with that.
I think sometimes we think in encouraging others it has to be a really big deal. Mm-hmm. Sometimes just touching, sometimes mm-hmm. just smiling, you know, something like that can be a real encouragement, because it's a cruel world, and I think lots of times we feel that we're on the edge, you know, that we're part of the outside sort of thing. And,
Well, somebody told the story. I don't remember her last name. All I know is that she's Marcella Hoover's grandmother. So do you know what I'm talking about? She goes to Brantford. I can't remember her last name.
Leola Hoover.
Huh?
Leola Hoover?
Leola, yes. I thought she was a Hoover, but I wanted to make sure. But she said that her daughter had moved to Mississauga. And when they moved, this was some years ago now, she had little ones, but she felt very isolated. But there was a woman at Bramalee that would call her two or three times a week just to check on her, to make sure she was doing okay. And she told her, that would be her mother, right, how much that meant to her. And one of those babies was Kevin Cleary. who is speaking today, Susan Beck. And she just talked about how encouraging that was to her and how that helped get her through what was really a lonely time for her because she didn't have the connections.
Another of those babies is Brianna Wall.
Pardon?
Another of those babies would be Brianna Wall.
That's right. Yeah. Brianna's mom is Cleary.
Yeah.
Okay.